We are in lesson 24 of the Romans class. I think last week we got through questions 1 and 2. I'm feeling better. JD took 3 weeks for his lesson, so I'm feeling okay. But although Jim's looking that we're not getting through the middle until the end of January for this lesson, so we will get through this. What I like to do is just because we go over a couple of weeks I like to try and go over the verses that we're covering, because sometimes we get very focused on a word or a one verse, but I always like to read it for the context. So we are in Romans, and we're going over chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So I'll read those just for context of what we're studying. Beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. I wasn't praying, I was just reading.
I'm sorry. You made us late.
It's all my fault, I can see that. The audacity of this is so at 9:05. The open or
just open just a bit.
He's getting stuff. They're locked up.
There you go.
Now you're gonna freeze, right? There we go. Would you like me to get a cup of coffee for you? Anything else, Mike?
Thank you.
We good now?
I'm still tripping on that
one. All right. Well, we're good to go now. So we got through questions 1 and 2. So beginning with question 3. What does the law entice a believer to do? I guess, before we even start that, one of the things, kind of the flip side, is what is the common Christian response is to the law? What is the common Christian response about the law?
Do your very best to keep everyone.
Mm-hmm. Others.
How about death?
Death to the law?
That's not common.
Yeah, that's not common. What is the common? When you talk to somebody about the law, what do they turn? Christian, what do they normally want to do?
Be legal.
Be legal. They want to try and keep it. What is it?
At least the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. And I go back to, I think it was what Judge Roy Moore in Alabama or wherever he was, Mississippi, and he was the guy who, he got off the bench because he needed to have the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. And I just heard the guy, Cal Thomas, he was the one who, and he was at the National Prayer Breakfast, and talking about that, and he said, he should be running as far away from that as he could. And it was like, wow, that was kind of interesting. That's not the common thing. Most people rally around him and say, oh yeah, we need to have the Ten Commandments, we have to follow them. That's the typical response to the law. Or what is the other one? Now that I'm a Christian, now what? What does that allow me to do? What's the common Christian response to that? But mine is that I can now do it. I now have the Holy Spirit. Now I can hold all the laws. I can do. I can be good. I can make those laws. You know, the Ten Commandments. Now that I have the Holy Spirit, I can now keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm able to keep the laws. Now, does Scripture support that?
No.
In no way, shape, or form. That's the real frustrating thing. Why is that so common out there? Why is that? Why do most bookstores
have to do something?
You're getting there?
People don't understand grace. If they understand grace in the law, there's no place.
Good. Getting there? Any others? I think it's back to kind of what Cheryl's saying, is we don't know the identification truth. So the old man who is screaming always wants to do something. And if you don't know that you've been crucified, died, and, you know, to the old man, that the power of the old man is rendered, you're not a slave to the sin nature anymore. You always want to do something. So the vast majority are out there trying to get better. You know, it's all the programs that are out there. You know, the prayer of Jabez, the purpose-driven life. You know, I can go down all the programs that are out there, and they always try it, but it's always something you have to do. And I think it stems from the lack of the identification truths and understanding that you've been separated. And so I think that's why the common thing is, so the law fits very well to their course of action, because they want to do something. They want to cause an effect. So that's typically what's in it, but it's not supported by Scripture at all. And, you know, and with this, the Bible study that my wife's involved in, it was really hard to convince them, but try and talk to them about, you're not under the law. And you can go to all these Scriptures that say you're not under the law, and yet they, but... You know, it's the Ten Commandments. God gave us that law. You're saying it's not good? Is that what we're saying?
No.
No. And that's their typical, is that it's not good, so that's why you don't want to do it. So it's really hard to convince most Christians, but I think it stems from the fact that they don't know the identification truths and that they haven't been separated, because the old man is always screaming to get better. And the law makes them feel better because they get to do something. So, one of the ones, and this is one of the scriptures that one of our friends always, you know, brings up about this. And she, you know, we got into a discussion about the law, and we're not under the law. And bristled, that, you know, are you kidding me? And so, quoted Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. So, what is that saying? What was the law meant to do? To point us to Christ. So that we may, so the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So, does that mean the law is what we abide by?
Read the next verse.
The next verse, that's what I told her. It's like 25. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. What was the tutor? The law. We're no longer under that. And there's several that we can go back to in Scripture that we say that clearly say we are not under the law. And yet a lot of Christendom still follows that and has a hard time with that. That is, it's almost like telling the Jews you're not under the law. And that was their whole life. And now they suddenly are, you know, Paul comes and says, you're not under the law. That took away their whole lifestyle, their whole upbringing. Everything that they'd known was now shaken by that. I think a lot of ways Christians are that way too, in that they have comfort in the law by doing stuff that they get to do things. So it's very difficult to convince a lot of believers about this, that you're not under the law. Judge Roy Moore was not right in wanting to have the Ten Commandments, and that's what we're ruled by. It's real difficult. So, back to the question then. What does the law entice the believer to do?
Sin will abound.
Sin will abound?
The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Romans 5:20.
Yeah. Go over a couple of these with your friends who don't know the identification truths of this. that the law was meant to what?
Increase sin.
Does that fit their model?
No.
So how do you get around that?
Don't study for about 2 years. Might, yeah.
Try really hard.
Try harder. That's what that's typically what it is. Try harder. But it's really interesting how and I go back to this too. I look in the mirror and I said, how did I not know this for 20 years as a believer? How did I not know that? How did I get by these scriptures? So I don't say this condemningly to them because I was in the same boat. But I always wonder, how did I get by these things? How did I justify these? How did I say, well, hey, we're not under the law, but you know, we're really under the law. And yet I did it repeatedly. So I like I said, I don't say this condemningly to people because I was in the same boat. But when you really, scripture does not support us being under the law. And what the law is meant to do is to entice sin, to entice these things, to enrage it, to know what sin is. So we can look at some of the scriptures. Romans 3:19, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's a key one, too. Does the law ever save anybody? Never has, never will. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the law which is good as it is in itself and the divine intention, nevertheless, owing to the corruption of man's nature, instead of helping to make him good, perpetually stimulates sin. Is that how most believers think? That the law perpetually stimulates sin?
No.
It's completely different. So, again, Scripture backs us up on the fact that we're not under law. In fact, we don't want to be under the law. Continuing on, I think it's from Newell. But the law gives neither the desire nor the power to obey its precepts. Instead, it brings out sin all the more because its very presence incites rebellion in the totally depraved nature of the individual. So, the law, we're not under the law. The law was not meant for salvation, not meant to corral us and to guide us into a perfect life. It was to show sin, and it actually stimulates sin. Is that kind of a hard concept to think of? Silence. Okay, now, if we believe that, so is it the law's fault for this? Why? I hear no's. Is there a yes? Yeah, this is like the old Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. You who are old enough to understand that. the devil made me do it. So is that what it is? So, is it the law's fault?
Well, it's our sin nature's fault.
Okay, sin nature? Anything else?
It's not compatible with our sin nature. You know, our sin nature loves it.
It incites it. It stimulates it. And so we'll see the remainder of this chapter in Romans that the sin in the flesh is what responds to the law and is incited by it. This also really exposes the two natures. You know, the one nature people, it's awfully hard to get around this chapter that we're going through. How do you get around this chapter if you're a one nature person? One nature, once you're a believer, you only have a one nature, the new man. Can you get around Romans 7 or with a one nature? Because what was Paul doing? We'll see later. You know, he tries hard. I'm trying, but this thing keeps going the other direction. So, okay.
Romans 7 explains Romans 6.
Well, what Romans 6 does is tells you the mechanics of what we are in a new man. But what Romans 7 says is, you have two natures now. And I can try all the best I can in my flesh. But what does that get you?
I disagree.
Now, and then the second is, what is the end result of Romans 7? What happens at the root? He says, I try to do my best, but in my flesh dwells nothing good. So he's saying, and this is where I'm saying, there's two natures. So, I mean, what don't you agree?
With the whole principle that you're speaking.
About what? About the Romans 7? What about Romans 7?
Romans 7 explains Romans 6, the principle of Romans 6.
Explain that.
Give me a minute. I didn't have all week to study.
That's fine. I don't understand it.
Right.
I'm trying to
answer. You're living it.
I guess I need more explanation to address it.
I think the thing that Romans 7 explains, it doesn't explain how Romans 6 works. It explains how Romans 6 can't work if you try to do it out of yourself.
Yeah.
And so there's a new principle of life that he is coming to tell us about at the end of Romans 7 and mm-hmm. into Romans 8.
Right.
Because when you get all the information from Romans 6, you think, oh, good, I got it. I can work this out. And that's what Romans 7 explains, is that Romans 6 doesn't work if I try to do it with my own energy.
Right. And I think the other is that there are two natures in you. I think that's a key.
Because that's great, Mike.
Because I think the thing is that when you... I think the thought may be that once you go through Romans 6, I'm done.
Yeah.
And now it's all been crucified, put on the cross.
Sure.
It's a cakewalk now.
Yeah, no problem.
And I think that's if that supports what Romans 6 does,
right.
Is that it says, okay, not only, I mean, you were crucified, but you still have two natures.
Yeah.
And if you try and do it on yourself, you know, you can't do it.
I disagree. Romans 7 explains that one nature of the first Adam. Else why would he say, who shall?
But it also explains that there are two natures, because he says he has the will to do good,
yeah.
but he doesn't have the life to do it with.
Right, and that's showing
two natures.
The one nature.
It exposes the fact that you have two natures.
Yeah. Yeah, it exposes too. Because he's saying, I want to try and do this, and I can't in myself.
If you have one nature, you would desire to do it, and you would do it.
Right.
But you can't have something you ain't got.
What do you mean by that?
Who shall deliver me?
Oh, I see.
I still don't see.
Well, deliverance is not... it's not a system. It's not a program. It's not adherence to the law. It's a person.
Yeah.
And what he's trying to get across is that the new life that I have is a person, not a system. It's not the force.
Amen.
Okay. So yeah, I mean, that's in the end. He says he's a who shall deliver me?
And,
yeah,
and
thanks be to God.
In Romans 7, the personal pronouns all over the place until he gets to who.
Right.
Shall. Up until that point is, what can I do with
my
program?
Right.
When he finally figures out that it's a who, he asks the right question.
Yeah, who shall?
Who shall deliver me?
Right.
I can't deliver myself. I've really tried, and I can't do it.
Yeah. But again, like I said, I think it still exposes the two natures.
We're getting down to where the rubber hits the road here.
All right, so... while the law incites the Christian to do more sin, yet the law is not responsible for that sin, but the evil nature, or the flesh, which only can be conquered as a believer cries, who shall deliver me? And thus looks away from himself in self-dependence to the Lord Jesus. So that's the end result, is that who shall deliver me? And it's the person of Christ, the life that we have in Christ. That's the one who will deliver you. Okay?
Can you rally for 30 minutes?
Of course. 30 minutes, yeah.
Sure.
As long as you don't beat me up for
a
time. Yeah.
I was just going to share a bit of a personal experience with trying to explain this to other believers. Oftentimes I think that well-meaning, good, faithful believers get caught up in a caveat of this word. I remember having a conversation with a good buddy who, you know, finished seminary and was, you know, we often look at that as being a detriment to understanding Scripture, but nonetheless, it wasn't the Mosaic law that he was caught up under. He was actually caught up with 1 Corinthians 9:21. I'll read 20 and 21. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law. We know that's Mosaic law, right? As under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those, and this is the key verse, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And so his argument went something like this. We are not under the Mosaic law. That has rolled up into the law of Christ now. And so there are spiritual laws from the 613 that are now embodied in the law of Christ. And that is what you're under. Have you ever heard that? So what's interesting here is that I got caught here a little bit, and the only reason I'm bringing it up is so that we also can understand the fact that not only is it totally eradicated, this idea of under the law of Christ is, and Vern has taught so well about this, is that this word should be translated principle.
Yeah, principle.
And this is loving our neighbors, and this is summarized you know, in other verses is the law of Christ. It's love. It's not a law that you keep. It's who you are in Christ. It's Christ's love. It's the principle of Christ. And so I only bring that up, not to necessarily derail us from the book of Romans, but to say that there are some tricky ways that Reformed and other camps will utilize this word law. And it's not the capital Mosaic.
Right.
It's the word principle.
Right.
And it is translated principle in Romans 7, I think 7:21.
Yeah.
But oftentimes our translations will mislead us.
Right.
Now that word.
Right.
And so I want to you know, emphasize what you're saying. And there's not even a caveat under the law of Christ that we fit under. That is a principle of who we are in Christ.
Right.
And that it's, you know, not anywhere else in Scripture. But I got bonged up a little bit in conversation at one point, so I thought I'd share that.
Good. Yeah.
The principle of law is used to teach. The principle of law in me brings forth death in you.
So, well, the Galatians said the law pointed us to Christ. But now we're no.
It points them to Christ.
Yeah, it was pointing them to Christ.
Death works in me, life in you. It points you to Christ.
The law pointed us to Christ, but now that Christ has come, we don't need the law anymore. That's what verse 25.
Yeah, but we're talking Romans 7, and that's conditional. Where Romans 6 is positional.
I'm trying to think. So, yeah, I mean, there's conditional in that, yeah, he's struggling, he's trying, he's not recognizing his position in Christ.
Right. Right. He's only got one nature.
No, he doesn't.
Yes, because why would he say, who shall deliver me?
Because he's been using the old nature through its programs to get deliverance, and he didn't get it, and that's why he says, who, and Romans 8:2 says there's a new principle,
the law of
spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's one life that has set me free from the principle of sin and death. That's the other one.
Right.
There's both of them are there.
Yeah,
but that's the principle of law. The one Adam is what's at work.
Do you sin?
No.
You don't?
You don't?
No, I mean Christ.
You don't sin?
No, I'm a saint in Christ.
Wow.
Positionally, you're a saint.
You almost knocked him out.
Wow. Hey, I'm excited about this truth, buddy.
Well, I look at Paul, and he obviously spent 3 years with the Lord and all that, and he says he still struggles with sin.
Yeah.
And
experientially, you will.
No.
So what he's saying, and that exposes the two natures.
So you're saying that positionally you do not sin, which is true.
That's true. Right. Right. Okay. Positionally.
But conditionally.
And you're using the word experientially, which is the same thing, right?
I mean Romans 7.
Well, but you just said it. You said experientially you sin.
But not positionally.
Right. Positionally I don't. The new man doesn't. But I still
not
have.
Until who shall deliver me?
Yeah. Is it the law's fault? Question for
you. You gotta let me. You had a week to study.
No, we're not studying.
No, we're not studying.
You're jumping ahead to Romans 7. So we haven't got
it. Yeah, I mean, in Romans 7 here.
Yeah, we can talk about it later. They're definitely two different natures, and yes, positionally. My new man can't sin, but I still have a nature and still have
yes,
his flesh.
Yes, I agree with you and on the two natures,
yeah.
But it has to be learned
what
experientially.
Well, you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where you grow. Yeah, as you know who you are in Christ. You're less apt to follow the old man because you realize that's not who I am.
Yeah, that's the principle of law in me brings forth death in you.
Brings forth death in you.
Yeah, yes. In you.
In you. In death in me.
No, in you.
Me personally.
In everybody.
Yeah. There's not a principle of law in the believer. There's a principle of sin and death. That's not the same thing.
Right, and that comes in 8:2.
There's the nature, there's the position, and there's the experience.
But there's no law there. Yeah. I don't have the law written in my heart.
It's not
inside of me. I don't have that principle to live by. But I do have a sin nature.
Yeah.
And that sin nature doesn't need the law to sin. The law comes along and
makes it worse.
More.
Yeah, it makes me sin more.
It's fuel on the fire.
Yeah. It incites it by the verses we just said. So, all right, let's move on. And question 5. Is being under grace the permanent position for a believer? No? Yes?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Positionally.
Positionally. What is our position right now? So, I like one of the things. This is another one that I thought of those verses. How did I get by this? Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. So you've been separated, died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God.
But that's because the principle of law working in me.
It's not because of the law. It is not.
I disagree.
All right, well, we'll talk afterwards. That is not what works in you right now. The law is only incites
right.
The sinful nature. That's the only thing it does.
Conditionally, it does. But positionally, it doesn't.
It doesn't have anything to do with our position.
No, it has to do with our condition.
And law only incites our old nature. That's the only thing it does. So,
right. I agree totally.
Okay, good. We'll move on. The interesting part of this, when I was looking at it too, was when your life is hidden, the hidden part is in the Greek perfect passive indicative. So the perfect is a past completed action with present results. So we're hidden in Christ. So that's something that's happened with continuing results, which I love that. That we've died, which we've been separated, and now our life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love that. It's almost kind of like the double insurance policy. You're hidden in Christ, in God. Is there a better place to be? And that's where, again, the perfect says it's already done, and it has results ongoing. That's awesome. So, looking at another one, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. This is about grace, too, which... But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. So for he's going to be showing us the riches of his grace in us forever. That's awesome. We're in his grace forever. And when you think of our definition of grace, unmerited and unlimited blessings. You know, we also see in Ephesians, we've been blessed with what?
Every spiritual blessing.
All spiritual blessings in the heavenly. You know, again, we are in his grace forever, and we've been blessed with all spiritual gifts. Everything. Not a portion of them. So, to be under grace is to be a Christian who has had the power of the evil nature broken in his life so that he does not need to obey it anymore, and has been given the divine nature, which gives him both the desire and power to do God's will. So if we look at Romans 5:20, again, this kind of shows us that we're now under the operating system or the principle of grace now. So this is the end of Romans 5. You'll see the verse 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so that's past, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is the reigning principle right now? Grace. Even so grace would reign now. So that's the principle by which or the operating system by which we live now is the operating system of grace. So that the question is being under grace a permanent position for the believer? Absolutely. And it says he's going to show us the surpassing riches of his grace eternally. That's awesome. Okay, question 6. Trying to find the characters in verses 2 and 3. So I'll read that. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So what are some of the characters in here?
Me, myself, and I.
Well, what's he specifically calling out here? What are the terms that he's using here?
Woman, husband, and another man.
Husband, wife, woman, and another
husband.
Another man. Husband, yeah. So, a husband, man, woman, wife, all those are coming out in here. And also, the law. So if we look at it, the husband, if you look at the Greek in that, it's under or subject to a husband. So, and then is bound is, actually in the perfect tense, is permanently bound. So there's no release. So the husband is, or she's bound to the husband. But then it says is loosed, or the New American.
Released.
Delivered.
So it's released or loosed. And so it's to render inoperative or bring to naught literally. She has been brought to nothing with respect to the law of being joined to her husband. So Paul is using this bond of how a husband and a wife, while they're living, they're bound together. There's a law. They're bound. Permanent. But then it says what? What happens?
The husband dies.
Husband dies. So what does that cause?
Released from the original husband.
Yeah, because why? Why are you released?
Death.
So the husband now dies. So is the woman bound to her husband?
No.
Okay, so Paul's making this a very good analogy here about us and the law, and how he's bringing it in a very practical application. He's saying, here's a husband and wife. Husband and wife together, she is bound. Can't get out of that. Oh, yes, you can. The only thing that gets her out of that is death. Death releases her from that. And so now she's what? Free to marry again.
Yeah.
Because the law is no longer in effect because that bond is broken because of death, the separation. So, basically, what is he trying to get at here in this analogy?
That we've died to the law.
just what he said. You've died to the law. Just like a husband or a wife, when the husband dies, you're no longer tied to that. Once you die, the separation. Christ fulfilled the law. He died, and we are joined to him in that crucifixion. We're separated. Just like the husband who dies, we're the wife separated from that husband. We are separated from the law now. So it brings it very practically in a real world example how we relate to the law now. We're not bound to it anymore. Because why? We died, which is all the Romans 6. We died. So now we are joined to another. Who are we joined to now?
Christ.
So just as a woman has another husband, we are now joined to somebody else. We are joined to Christ. So it's a very practical explanation of how we relate to the law, how we were separated from it, and now are joined to Christ. Everybody agree, understand?
I like the way Darby puts it. He says, the soul that turns back upon itself to learn God's judgment about it and what his dealings with it are likely to be is not leaning upon what the Father is not standing in grace. Neither our joy nor our peace is dependent on what we are to him, but on what he is to us, and this is grace.
Yeah, for grace. And again, this is the beauty of this is we've been, you know, he's saying we're separated from the law, we're now bound to somebody else, which is awesome.
I think you have to point out one other thing here, and that is the death talked about is the relationship to the marriage vow.
Mm-hmm.
To that law.
Mm-hmm.
The husband, when the husband dies, the wife dies too.
Oh, yeah.
In relationship to that law.
Yeah, it's like a contract. If you have if you have a contract and it's to the husband and wife between somebody else.
That's right.
So if I have a contract on a house.
Because you can have a little tension here if you say, well, what it's saying is the law died. No, it didn't.
No, the law didn't die.
What happened was the relationship died.
Yeah.
So that's a covenant.
I was just going to add that word release here is that this is a weak way of translating that word.
Right.
It's abolished, wiped out, faded away.
I was going to get to that. If it really is loosed, is to render inoperative, to bring to naught, literally. She's been brought to zilch as respect to the law of her husband.
Yeah.
Gone. Zip.
Yeah.
Zilch. But it's kind of like you said, it's not, you're not, the law doesn't die. You die to that law or that bond. So it is like a contract. If a husband and wife have a house and they have a contract with, you know, XYZ over here, and that contract is severed, both are gone.
Both are dead to
both are gone to that contract.
Yes. Now, is that the covenant?
What covenant?
What covenant? Yeah.
The covenant of Hebrews 12.
What is it?
The new covenant?
I don't know it offhand.
The new covenant with Christ?
No, it's the answer, right? No.
I don't think.
He's the shepherd of the sheep.
Now, this is just focusing on our relationship to the law and how he's bringing it to a real world example.
But there, isn't the covenant the bigger picture?
Now, I think you're talking about the new covenant in Christ. Is that? I think that's what it is. Which is that's before the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Right.
But this isn't relating to that at all. This is just explaining just what we're talking about here, the death to the law and how that severs you. Death severs you from the contract of the law. This is the contract or the law of being married, the covenant that you have with, maybe not covenant is the word, it's the principle of marriage or the law, the covenant. It's the law that binds you to your husband. When he dies, that covenant or law or agreement is severed. And so he's bringing it out that we have the same relationship to the law because we died to it. We've died. So that's all he's bringing out here. And it's, we're not, the law didn't die, but our relationship to it did. we're dead to it.
Right. That's good.
Sin died.
Huh?
No, sin didn't.
No, sin didn't die. Our
we
relationship
died out of the realm of it.
Well, we are not bound to the law anymore. That's all.
These verses don't have anything to do with sin. They have
right.
everything to do with the relationship you may have to a legal principle.
Right. Right. It's to the principle, not to the sin. So one of the translations, I think this was Weiss maybe. For the woman subject to a husband is permanently bound to her husband during his lifetime. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband is living, an adulteress she will be called if she is married to another man. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though being married to another man. So again, this just shows our relationship in a real-world application, how we're separated from the law. Let's see if we can get the seven done here. How were believers... That was the first one, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How were believers separated from the law? And this is going into... We've just seen how the real-world principle about being separated, how the death of the husband separates. So now, how are believers separated from it?
By uniting to Christ in his death.
Yeah.
What?
By uniting to Christ in his death.
Yeah. Death. Death means separation. We have died. Romans 6 got us through all the crucifixion, our co-crucifixion. Death, separation. Christ fulfilled the law, and now we are joined to him in death, separating us from that. We are separated from the law.
But he died.
He died.
I didn't die.
Right.
Well, he died, and I just united with him.
Well, we died.
Died with him.
We are co-crucified with him.
Right.
So, that separation from the old man. Now we are then risen and placed into the new man. The new Adam.
Verse 4.
Therefore, my brethren, also you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So we were made to die. So this is important. Who dies? Or does the law die?
No.
So who dies?
We
do. We die. The law didn't die, but we do. So, again, that's an important distinction, that the law didn't die, but we died to it. So that's in most... No, the law is not dead, and the flesh and all that, and we can get into a bunch of different things, but again, we died. The law didn't. So, again, maybe the Weiss translation. So that, my brethren, you were also put to death with reference to the law, through the intermediate agency of the body of Christ, resulting in your being married to another, to the one who was raised up out from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So again, the concept, we died. We were made to die to the law, verse 4. Okay?
Courtney?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think the HCSB says it really well. You also were put to death in relation to the law.
Yes.
That's the only thing that died.
Yeah.
Our relationship to it.
Right, and that's great. That's what we just learned in Romans 6, right? Mm-hmm. We've died, we've been separated. Mm-hmm. We're no longer, sin doesn't, isn't not our master.
Right. Has no authority.
Has no authority. We don't have to respond. Right. And that's the beauty of what you're saying.
Yeah. Galatians 2:19 says, I through the law, I'm dead to the law. Mm-hmm. For the purpose that I might live under God. Mm-hmm. We can't live under God under any legal circumstance whatsoever.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Can't do it because it inflames the old nature, which is not acceptable.
Right. And again, the concept, you don't mix a little grace with a little law. It doesn't work.
No.
So again, and then 20, I've been crucified with mm-hmm. Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ mm-hmm. lives in me. And so, you know, it's, again, the crucifixion, the death, it's all consistent through Paul's epistles. You have died, and now you're joined to another. And that's the beauty, is we're separated from the law, and now we're joined to him. And that's the consistent message that Paul has through all of his epistles. You know, and it's based on what we learned in Romans, well, all of Romans, but Romans 6 in particular is the bedrock of the mechanics of it. And then he expands out on all the different aspects of that as he goes through the different epistles.
One quick thought.
Yeah.
This dying is not something we have to worry about every day. We don't have to try to die a little each day. This is something that was passively done to us. Aristotle ongoing results into the future. Mm-hmm. This is a completed and done action. It's not something we have to try to do. Because you get this idea of, well, I don't feel literally dead to the law today. I don't really feel dead to, you know, this principle of sin that's raging war in my mind. So, Lord, help me die a little bit today.
I disagree.
You know,
because
I do, and
Paul said, I die daily.
Well, I don't know what you're talking about necessarily, but this is passive. You're not right. Doing the dying.
And I think actually perfectly exposes that. Paul says, I'm trying to do it.
Right.
And what was the result? Failure. If you do try and die to it every day, I'm going to do it.
Right.
If I'm going to die to it every day, what's the result? Just what Paul says.
Jesus, just get back on the cross.
But I mean, that's exactly. I think that's a good point, in that it's not that you try to die a little bit today, or you try. Anytime you try and do it, you get Romans 7 failure. All right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, guys, huh?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for each time we can open up your word. We thank you again the fact that you have not left us alone. You left us with your word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who convinces us and convicts us of these truths. And we just we are thankful of our position in Christ and what that means, the very life in Christ. And we just, again, look to you for just our growth, as we realize in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our request and our desire. As we do that, we will have that intimate fellowship with Christ. And that is the position that is so great, so different than the world. And we thank you for that. And we just pray for Mike as he gives us the word next meeting. And we just ask to prepare our hearts to receive it. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.